Seems like a quiet, somber group this morning. It was amazing. I mean, it was amazing this morning, but last Sunday, you guys were like vibrant and powerful and all of that. But isn't that life? Sometimes life just goes that way. We're going to be in John chapter 14. But actually, before we do that, and you might have to flip to the very front table of contents part, but can you go with me to 1 John, little tiny book in the back of your Bible? I'll give you time to find it. If you don't have a Bible, everybody probably has a Bible app or something on their phone. It's kind of a cool thing about today. If you don't have a Bible or you don't have a Bible app on your phone, see if your neighbor will give you their phone. Probably won't. So if you want to raise a hand, Sean has Bibles he will pass out to you. We really want you to be able to look along and follow along this morning. So, okay. All right, I'm going to be scrambled this morning. I'm just saying it. I have a sleep-deprived mind. So I need you guys to pray during the service. I had no intention of being in 1 John chapter 3 this morning until prayer meeting this morning. And the Lord brought this passage to mind, and I want to share it with you guys. So 1 John chapter 3. Actually, I'll go all the way to verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed, or the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. I just kind of want that to sink in, especially if this is like a gloomy day outside and maybe a gloomy day in your heart. And the application of Nicole just praying for those that are troubled, those that need a comforter, you're going to see how much that ties in to the scripture that we're in today. But he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And then verse 2, this is really what I wanted to focus on. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed to us what we shall be. If you're in that place of stagnation or just don't know where life is going, this verse says it hasn't been revealed to us yet what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. You and me will be like Jesus. I know that's a miracle on this side of the pulpit. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And I think today, that's one of the things that we need, is hope. And I'm going to flip ahead a few slides here, which is going to mess us up a little bit. In John chapter 14, you can go there now. John chapter 14. I mean, how can this verse not be the focus of this chapter? Wow, my computer just completely shut down, guys. It's one of those days. I think every time I've taught through this passage of Scripture, this has been the emphasis. I want to read it. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All of those things are singular. I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only source of everlasting life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Pretty inclusive and exclusive verse, all in the same. He actually puts it another way in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Do you get the severity of what Jesus is saying? I'm the only way. There aren't many ways that lead to God. which is what our world would tell us. And that verse or that statement is offensive to the world that we live in, that doesn't want exclusivity when it comes to God. They want not just their own way, but their own God, the God how they think he should be. And it's interesting that we want that so much when it comes to God, but we don't want that when it comes to surgeons. When we're going in to have a procedure done and we're supposed to have something removed, we want only that one thing removed and only done the right way. You know, or we were talking to some people yesterday that had a flight that got messed up. When it comes to air traffic controllers, and the pilot calls in and they say, hey, is it okay to land? And they're like, land wherever you want today. We're just letting you pick. Every way is okay. When it comes to that, we think it's ridiculous. When it comes to God, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. Let's pray. Father, your word is truth. Whether we agree or not, your word is truth. Whether we like it or not, your word is truth. Whether we receive it or not, your word is truth. No matter how we feel, Lord, even on a day where many may be troubled, we can read the words of your truth. And know that there's something more. Know that there's hope. Know that there's comfort available to us. So, Lord, would you please work your will here today? Maybe this is the verse that some needed to hear. There's been some confusion on that, Lord, and they need to know truth. They need to have everlasting life, and that is only in you. But, Lord, there are others here that maybe they know that, Lord, but their heart is somewhere else and they're troubled. And would you please minister to them today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 14 is where we're starting off. And I think the danger or the difficult thing when we do church how we do, I mean, growing up, I would go to church and I had no idea what the guy was going to talk about that week. Honestly, oftentimes I would be sitting there and I'd have no idea what he was talking about when I was there and no idea what he talked about when I left. At least here you kind of know where we're going to be in the book. But I think with that, last week we were in John chapter 13 and a week goes by and we open up John chapter 14 and we think it's a whole new place or we're on to other things. But these guys didn't have a chapter break. You know, we left off in John chapter 13, and there were some heavy things going on in John chapter 13. Jesus' disciples, the guys that left everything, left their families, left their livelihoods to follow him, they were all in, right? Some of them were fishermen, and they walked away from their boats. Matthew was a tax collector and actually had money and went into ministry, you know? They followed Jesus, forsaking everyone else and everything else. And then if you remember where we were in John chapter 13 last week, he says some heavy, heavy things. Kind of the theme or the dominant theme or word is separation. You know, they're all ready to be part of a kingdom and for Jesus to rule and reign and to rescue them from this oppression from Rome. Right? And we saw the triumphal entry and they're shouting, Hosanna, which means save us now. And that's where these guys were. They were on a high. I mean, they'd even argue about who was going to be this position or that position in the kingdom. And then we get to John chapter 13, and we read these verses about Jesus being troubled. Verse 21 says, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. And we went through that whole thing. Then he washes their feet. And when Jesus was troubled, what was his response? He is ministering to others. His focus is not on himself. And as we keep going in the gospel, we'll see how heavy this really was for him. That he goes to pray and he actually begins to sweat droplets of blood. I don't know how many of us have ever been that troubled to that degree. He knew what was ahead of him. Here, as he talks to these guys, he knows that within 24 hours, he's going to be nailed to a cross. And that wasn't the big deal. The big deal was taking on your sin and my sin. He knew that was coming, but he's ministering to these guys, and then he tells them, we're going to be separated. I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't come right now. Think of the devastation of that alone. And if you remember, he goes on and he says, and one of you is going to betray me. One of you is a devil. One of you is going to sell me out to our enemy. And they're going to come and they're going to take me and go and do that. And then Peter, he says, Peter, I know you love me and you say you're willing to die for me, but you're going to deny that you even know me. So what we miss when we go from chapter to chapter is that for these guys, their whole world has come crashing down. Everything has fallen apart. All their expectations, all their plans, and all their dreams are gone. In our Bible, in a couple of verses, for them at a meal, they're sharing with Jesus. That's where we pick up John chapter 14. We focus on the verse and all of that, and that's awesome. Like I said, I think I've done it every time I've taught through this. But if we put ourselves in the Tevas or the Birkenstocks of the disciples and their sandals and understand their whole world has come crashing down. And he starts chapter 14 and he says, let not your heart be troubled. We talked last week some about when you're in a trial and you're in a struggle and somebody throws a Bible verse at you, particularly if they haven't lived through that Bible verse or walked through that Bible verse. Jesus was troubled when he said to these guys, let not your heart be troubled. And it is easy in our current sinful, fallen world to have a troubled heart, to have a heavy heart. And it is good and refreshing to be reminded that our hearts should be in heaven. That's where my heavenly Father is. That's where my home is. It's where I long to be. In his timing, not mine. But what's awesome is Jesus knows exactly what these guys that are closest to him are going through. And he knows what we're going through. He knows that in this world, our hearts are going to hurt. And what Jesus is telling these guys here is very troubling to them. We're going to be separated. Up until this point, you guys, the disciples, have been able to live by sight. Right? They want something from Jesus, and they go to Jesus. He's over there. And they go talk to him. And he says, this whole thing is going to change. You guys are now going to have to live by faith. The world that we're in. So John chapter 14, in that context, he says to them, let not your heart be troubled. Guys, I know what you're going through, but let not your heart be troubled. And he says to us, not in a generic sense, not in a, to the Jews I say this, or to the Gentiles I say that, but he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Here's the how. You believe in God, he says, believe also in me. In my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. I go to prepare a place for you. Specific. Heaven is a prepared place. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about what heaven is going to be like? We have some information in the Bible. We don't have a ton of information in the Bible. But have you ever thought about what it was going to be? A prepared place prepared for you, who's made in the image of God, uniquely created. You're different than you, and you are different than you. And you're all way different than me, and you should praise the Lord for that. But he created the earth in 6 days and rested, and he's been preparing this place for us for over 2,000 years. For me. That'll make it heaven for me. The uniqueness of the things that he's put inside of me are going to be amazing when I get there. Vance Havner. Anybody know who Vance Havner is? Me neither, up until I read a really cool quote. He was like, think of Billy Graham or Greg Laurie, an evangelist that goes around and speaks. He was born in 1901, I think, and lived until 1986. And he was a Southern evangelist. Actually started preaching at the age of 12. Wasn't ordained until he was 16. I think I was 38, you know, overachiever, him. But he says, two quotes I want to share from him. He says, if you are a Christian, you are not a citizen of this world trying to get to heaven. You are a citizen of heaven making your way through this world. And then on the idea of why there's not a tremendous amount revealed to us about heaven, he goes on to say in another quote, there are a lot of questions in the Bible, or there are a lot of questions the Bible doesn't answer about the hereafter. But I think one reason is illustrated by the story of a boy sitting down to a bowl of spinach when there's a chocolate cake at the end of the table. He's going to have a tough time eating that spinach when his eyes are on the cake. And if the Lord had explained everything to us about what's ours to come, I think we'd have a rough time with our spinach down here. Pretty insightful. Pretty simple. I can understand it. Verse 5. Thomas responds to that. Again, in this trouble, the Lord says, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. When our world is crashing down, all the expectations that we've had, the plans that we've made, just aren't happening. Everything that matters to us is falling apart, right? That's exactly where these guys were, and this is the context that Jesus shares this stuff. And throughout this chapter, we focus on that one verse, but throughout this chapter, Jesus gives us several things to remember when we're in that place of trouble. In the first verse, in the midst of his trouble, remember, this is just before Jesus sweating drops of blood and all of that, and his spirit is troubled, he says. He ministers to others and to us, right? These words were transcribed and written. He tells us not to be troubled, and he gives us the solution on how not to. He says that can only really be done. It can only be really achieved by believing in him. In the midst of our trial, in the middle of those circumstances. And then he goes on and he tells us about heaven. In the second verse, like I said, he tells us that he's preparing a place for us personally. I have a home in heaven. You have a home in heaven. And we can get there through him. When I'm troubled, on this earth, when you're going through stuff on this earth, the first thing I need to remember is one of perspective. That I have a home in heaven. I have the hope of heaven ahead of me for all of eternity. Even when this situation seems like it's not going to end, I know down the road I get to go to heaven forever when he chooses that day for me. Philip now speaks up, and Philip responds. Philip said to him in verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." That'll be enough. Jesus, just show us the Father. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Can you imagine any of us saying that? You want to know what God's like? Just look at me. Be locked up or punched out, right? Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So the second point that we're given is not just there's a hope of heaven, there's not just a place being prepared individually for you and me, but he speaks to us about the nature of God. Tells us about God the Father. And I don't know, when you hear about God the Father, what impression you have or what thoughts go through your mind. In today's sinful, fallen world, many, many people have a distorted view of God. I know here on Father's Day, we're very, very sensitive to that. Some of you didn't have a father present in your life growing up. Some of you had it worse and had a father that was present but was abusive. He was there, but he was harmful and hurtful. And that can mess us up. It can mess up our perceived image of God. But Jesus tells us that where we've seen him, we've seen the Father. Jesus says, "He's just like me." And he says to us, "Guys, let not your heart be troubled, but believe in me. I'm making you a home in heaven. And if it wasn't true, I would have told you. And when things get tough, remember you have a hope of heaven. And when things get tough, remember the nature of our Father in heaven, that he's just like me, his son." Verse 12, he goes on and he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So again, we have the hope of heaven. We're given the nature of the Father. And in verses 12 through 14, we're reminded that we have the promise of prayer. "Don't be troubled," he says. "You can come to me. You can talk to me." In verse 14, that's not a blank check. And maybe some of you guys have found that out. You've asked God for all kinds of things. "God, would you just shut his big fat mouth?" And you wait and you watch, and his big fat mouth just gets bigger and louder, or hers, whatever. Or, "Lord, would you please just let me win the lottery? I will do awesome things with that. I'll give you a 20%. I'll do some really great stuff." But that prayer hasn't yet been answered. The context matters. We need to remember who Jesus was saying these things to. Who did Jesus say, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it"? He's talking to those men from chapter 13 that forsook everything to follow him. They left everything. He's talking to disciples. What's a disciple? A disciplined follower of Christ. We know that. But Jesus said, anyone that comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's who he's speaking to. So this promise about prayer, the promise of prayer is made to disciples of Jesus, the ones that have denied themselves, ones who prayer wouldn't be for their own glory or for their own gain, wouldn't be for their own fame or fortune, only for their own benefit in a way that would first glorify him. To a disciple who has taken up their cross by submitting themselves to God and saying, not my will, God, but your will be done. That's what taking up our cross means. It's an amazing promise. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Because whatever we're asking, whatever a disciple of Christ is asking, will be in accordance with the will of God. It will be consistent with the name of Jesus. What we desire would be what he desires. And you guys know, many of you know, prayer is so much more about changing us than it is changing God. Verse 15. Very simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. Easy, right? What is his commandment? If you put these chapters together, what is his commandment? That we love one another as he loved us. Right? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I show Jesus that I love him by doing what? Loving you. And because you guys love Jesus, you love me. And you love each other. Fortunately, that's wicked easy because we're so lovable, right? Wow. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, remember he was already gone by this time, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Let me back up. I don't want to skip over that. Verse 21, maybe in your trouble, you're wondering where he is. You know you have these promises, but you don't sense his presence. He says in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I'll show myself to him or to her. That's his promise. Judas responds to that and says to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and we will come to him and make our home with him. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Verse 26 in the King James Version is translated the Comforter. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. A person, not a thing, not an idea, but the Comforter is promised to us. Verse 27, he goes on and he says, peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. Listen, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So I don't have to be troubled because I can have the peace of Jesus. Not a false peace offered by the world, not a numbing promised by a substance, but a pure peace that surpasses my understanding, the scripture says. That somehow spiritually it bypasses my brain and goes straight to my heart. And it can't be explained in any other way than that it's Jesus. He says, peace I leave to you, my peace. Verse 28, you've heard me say to you, I am going away. Remember, that's how all this started back in chapter 13, I think verse 33. You've heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Guys, if you only knew what was going to come of this, and this whole thing of living by sight and not by faith, it's actually going to be better for you because the Holy Spirit's going to be here all of the time. Where at that time, physically, Jesus was here or he was here. You know, and if you love me, I'm going to the Father, and you guys should rejoice for what's to come. Verse 29, he says, now I have told you before it comes. Some of you guys are in that spot already. And they were. They heard these things, but there was more trouble coming. In verse 29, he says, and now I've told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Because that's a choice we all make too, right? How we respond to the trial. Do we embrace these things? And if you're a note taker, there are like five things, I think, here. I've got them listed out. That he shows us in this chapter that we can remember when trouble comes. But we can also get angry when our plans don't work out and our world goes crashing and we can run from God. But he says, I've told you before it comes that when it does come to pass that you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. So he says, guys, I know that you're troubled now, but don't be. You believe in God, believe also in me. And looking ahead, things might actually get worse. And I'm telling you this before it happens, so that when it does come to pass, you'll remember that you have the hope of heaven. That heaven is a prepared place, that it's being prepared for you. So when trouble comes, you'll remember you've got the hope of heaven. When trouble comes, that you'll remember the nature of our Father in heaven, who he is, that he's just like me, Jesus says. You'll remember in that time of trouble that you've got the promise of prayer, that you can talk to me no matter the day or the hour, that you have access to me. And he says, the fourth thing, actually, guys, it's better for you that I'm going away for a little while because there's another, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all of the things that I spoke to you. All of these things that you've sat here and heard, or in your morning devotions, you've flipped through and read, and maybe it was meaningful right then, but like now, You need this to come alive again. And we're told, if you need the Holy Spirit, to ask. And he says, hey, guess what? This Holy Spirit is the comforter. Will comfort you, will teach you all things, and bring to remembrance all the things that I spoke to you. And finally, he says, I give you my peace. Jesus says, I leave you my peace, real peace, that can only be found in me. And I'm telling you these things before real trouble comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Verse 31. It says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment to so do, arise, let us go from here. So again, in the midst of his trouble, he's ministering to others in trouble. And I love that it ends this way. I love that it's not just like out of duty. When his heart and his spirit is troubled, again, he washes the feet of the disciples. He tells them not to be troubled, lays out these promises. But then verse 31 says, but that the world may know. I'm in this trial right now, but that the world may know. Let's go. Let's be about ministry. That the world may know that I love the Father, that the world may know that you love the Father. May that be the testimony of our lives, guys, as a church and as individuals. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for this chapter and the timeliness of it and the reminders in it. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way. So let's not be confused about that. Let's not, there's no need to explore all the different avenues and to be disillusioned and wounded as we pursue other things that will lead to hopelessness when we can have the hope of heaven in you. We can have truth in you. Have life in you. But Lord, the reality of this situation, you preached that, you taught that in a time of trouble. And you laid out these other promises that are available to us, that the world may believe and that we may believe. So Lord, for anyone that's struggling with their faith, you tell us in your word that even our faith is a gift from you. Would you gift that, please? Restore that, please. Give hope. Those that need access to the Comforter, Lord, would you just pour out the Holy Spirit upon them? Those that need the promise of prayer, Lord, but maybe haven't prayed in a long time, would you reawaken that in them? Show them that you're listening. Lord, those that need peace that's only available in you, would you show up? I thank you for these promises personally, Lord, and I thank you for each of my friends. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.